Okay. So the title sort of gives away the answer, right? Because over and over again, just Chumash is screaming, eat matzah for 7 days, correct? Everywhere you turn, eat matzah for 7 days. And when the rabbis reach the conclusion that you're not chayav, it's mind-boggling, isn't it? Everywhere you turn, eat matzah for 7 days. And the rabbis say only the first night, and the pasuk they quote for the first night is about eating matzah for 7 days. And they just truncate it. So I want to, in the shirt, I want to try to explain, I want to try to understand not only why the rabbis reached that conclusion, but why their conclusion might point to something that we might be missing, one of the main messages of the Seder. I'll give the introduction for Rabbi J, and then we'll see the source sheet, is that most of our education about the Seder is about how we have to thank God for the Exodus. It's all about Thanksgiving, saying Hallel, like the previous year. There's nothing wrong with that, and we need to say thank you. But when you look at it in depth, maybe at a more adult level, and when you know the background of Chumash of the story, it's more about not saying thank you, but acting thank you. In other words, how do we take that memory and make it affect our lives? We mentioned it before, but I want to relate that approach to the why the rabbis put more emphasis on getting rid of your chametz more than eating matzah, and why Chumash does that in a very special way. And a lot of the what appears to be contradictions between different sources about how do we celebrate the holiday, you can actually use those to understand this approach. Now, I want to relate it to saying Shema, and then we'll get to work on the source sheet. When we say Shema, we often think of Shema as a statement of faith, our belief in God, which is super important. And the question is, are we saying Shema? Are we making a statement of monotheism? Or are we, what the rabbis call Kabbalat Olam HaShemayim, accepting the yoke of heaven, are we making a pledge of allegiance? And if we're making a pledge of allegiance, what's that pledge? What's that commitment? Not only to know that God exists, but recognizing, remembering we're chosen to serve him, how that affects our life after we say Shema. In the same way, we're going to talk about how eating matzah and not having chametz and telling the story of the Exodus, is that simply going to strengthen our belief in the existence of God, that God can help us, God can save us, we have to believe in him and the eternity of the Jewish people and all the classic themes? Or is it about how we have to act as a Jewish people? And this would be sort of an introduction to what Rav Alex is going to talk about, I think, on tomorrow. But let me get to work now. That was the introduction. Now I want to try and prove it from inside. I'm going to send my source sheet, and I'm going to put it in the chat also. I updated it a little bit. There's my chat, and here's the source sheet. And we're going to get to work. Okay. Okay. So again, for introduction, we just summarized what we just talked about. Many sources in Torah, we find a commandment to eat matzah for 7 days, and Kal say it's only one night. And we'll see if we have a chance. The obligation in the Gemara is that we have to see, is it based on Korban Pesach or what's called Chag HaMatzot? Now, I'm sure what you're familiar with is that there's two classic holidays I'd like to talk about. And if you were in Rav Helfgott's shiur, he explained it very clearly, that there's a holiday on the 14th of Nisan that goes into the night, begins in the day and ends in the night, which we call Pesach, which is basically bringing a Zevach Pesach, later referred to as a Korban Pesach, which we can't fulfill today because we don't have a Beit HaMikdash. But I want to show that in a certain way, maybe we do fulfill it by having a Seder at our homes. And then we have a holiday of 7 days, which we call Chag HaMatzot, which begins on the 15th in the evening and lasts for 7 days. And it's referred to over and over again as Chag HaMatzot. We eat matzah for 7 days. And during that matzah, even though it says over and over again, it's called Chag HaMatzot, we're supposed to eat matzah for 7 days, the rabbis claim that the main commandment is getting rid of your chametz and not eating chametz for those 7 days. Now, what I want to do is I want to try to explain why they're two separate holidays, but why in essence they're the same holiday. And this is going to be our last year in the chronology of Chumash about the Ein Mukdam U'Mochar. And I want to try and explain how Chumash uses moving around the chronology of the events to tie the two events together, to tie the two things together, to the point that we have this impression it's all the same holiday. It's almost like first giving, remember what Chumash gives a story of creation, B'Shem Elokim, and then gives a different story of creation, B'Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei. And then Chumash says it on purpose because there's two ways of viewing creation, what they call good old Adam 1 and Adam 2. in reality, it's all the same God, of course. But in order to explain the complexity of our relationship with God, we have to divide it into two separate stories of creation to appreciate the reality of our relationship with God day to day. So I want to show you how Chumash presents two different holidays, Pesach and Chag HaMatzot, but in essence, they're very much related, and we'll see how. So let's get to work, and I'll share my screen, close the chat, and share my screen. Okay. So I want to review, I want to go in order. I want to begin with Pesach. Okay? And in other words, we're going to follow the original commandment to eat matzah, but there's a commandment to eat matzah with the Pesach and a commandment to eat matzah on Chag HaMatzot. I want to show you just one thing real cute in the beginning before I do my sort sheet. I want to open up on Alat Torah. It's Masechet Pesachim Daf Chav, Daf Kuf Chav, 120. Rabbi says, matzah v'zman hazeh d'oraita. Believe it or not, the rabbis argue whether the chiyuv of eating matzah today, now, what's the source of the obligation? How do we know it's d'oraita? And mara nowadays is rabbanan, right? So the big question is, what's the difference between matzah and mara? Because they're both in the same pasuk. We say, amatzot marim yachluha. Dichtiv, amatzot marim. Not only, notice we quote from Bamidbar. We'll see why we're quoting from Bamidbar and not from Shmot. Okay? It's man de'ika Pesach ish maror. When you bring Pesach, you bring yiv maror. When there's no Pesach, there's no maror. But matzah, we should say the same thing. It says, amatzot marim yachluha. Matzah, we have another pasuk, and be'er tuchlu matzot, which is part of the 7 days of Chag HaMatzot. So the question is going to be, is our main obligation of eating matzah at the Seder because of this pasuk, be'er tuchlu matzot? Or is the main obligation because of the matzah we cover on Pesach, but I need the pasuk of Chag HaMatzot to explain why the matzah we cover on Pesach is still d'oraita, but the main source is because it's part of Pesach and not part of Chag HaMatzot. You'll see what I mean as we go on. So let me close this and get to work. What I want to do now, I want to trace Pesach without paying attention to Chag HaMatzot, and then I'm going to trace Chag HaMatzot and show how they come together. So let's open up our source sheet. Okay. We have the commandment to eat Pesach in Parshat HaChodesh. Remember, Bachut HaBasar B'layla Zetz, Leishu Matzot Amram Yochlua. In what's called Pesach Mitzrayim, what we eat in Egypt, the night that we of Makat Bechorot, the night of the plague of the firstborn, we're commanded to bring the Pesach, put the blood on our doorposts. Everyone knows the story. And with that meal, we eat the meat together with matzah and maror, which at first glance seems to be a nice way of eating it. And we talked, remember, the anti-Egypt cuisine that will take an Egyptian god and burn it. That'll be the main course. We eat matzah, which is anti-Egyptian bread, and maror to remember our slavery. But that's only a one-time commandment in Parshat HaChodesh. Then I want to explain why, where we find the mitzvah for future generations. Now, what do we find later on in Shmot chapter 12? When Moshe tells the laws to the people, I'm going to show you this all inside again. Moshe tells the people to bring Pesach in Egypt. And then he tells them as follows. Ushmartem et hadavar hazeh l'chuk l'avenecha ad olam. This thing, this Pesach, this Zevach Pesach, which you're doing now in Egypt, keep it forever. And when you come to the land of Israel, which God's giving you, ushmartem et avodah zot, this avodah, which avodah, which is bringing Pesach. V'yak yomru alechem enechem avodat lechem. Your children ask you, what's this avodah? Then you'll say, you'll explain to them this Zevach Pesach. Remember, it's not called a Korban Pesach here. It's called a Zevach Pesach because it's a family meal. It's basically a cookout. But for the sake of God, to remember he's taking you out of Egypt. Because God, when I'll follow Unklus, God protected us. He protected our houses in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians. When the plague came over all of Egypt, he protected our houses, or he passed over our houses. Either way, the famous argument, how to translate the word Pesach. And he saved our houses. And the people heard the command and listened carefully. The people went and did everything God told them. Means they brought the Pesach, they took on the 10th, they checked on the 14th, and they made the meal of matzah and maror, and they invited one another, just like God commanded. Now, Moshe doesn't tell them anything about Chag HaMatzot, about eating matzah for 7 days before they leave Egypt. That should be crystal clear. Now, I want to review what's called Parsha HaChodesh, Shmot chapter 12. We've talked about it before, and you read it recently. Just want to go over it. In Parshat HaChodesh, in chapter 12 and 13, we have as follows. The first 20 psukim is called Parshat HaChodesh, but divides into three parts. Hashem commands Moshe to tell these laws to Bnei Yisrael. The first two psukim is of Rosh Chodesh being the first month of the spring, Chodesh Nisan, and then for that we should have to count the months from the spring. Then we have the laws of Pesach in Egypt. Then we have the tricky pasuk, verse 14, which we'll talk about, that we have to have a celebration for future generations, and that pasuk is unclear whether it's referring to keeping Pesach for the future or Chag HaMatzot. And then we have five psukim talking about Chag HaMatzot, eating matzah for 7 days. We'll see these all inside again. Okay. When Moshe relays the laws to the people, starting in verse 21, Moshe only tells them the laws of Pesach in Egypt and the laws of Pesach for future generations, but he doesn't tell them the laws of Chag HaMatzot. Then Chumash tells the story of the 10th plague, how we're taken out of Egypt, and how we leave Egypt and we bake matzah because we didn't have time for the dough to rise. And summarizing, it's been 430 years relating back to Brit Naftarim Basim. And then we have another set of laws of Pesach Dorot. It's called Zot Hukat HaPasach, which I want to show you now, right now, that this section here, right over here, belongs, let me highlight it, belongs right over here. Let me use my little annotator. Remember, this, our whole topic is why Chumash is out of order. So this section here about the laws for future generations of Korban Pesach, and not Chag HaMatzot, but just Pesach, belongs right over here. Right after verse 13. That's what I'm going to show you now. And then we'll have a very important summary pasuk. So now let's get to work and clear the drawings. Okay. And back to my mouse. And we can close this. Okay. So let's take a look now. I'm sorry. In chapter 13 afterwards, there's two psukim where God commands Moshe to tell the Jews the laws of Kedushat Bechor. And before Moshe tells the people laws of Kedushat Bechor, he tells them the laws of Chag HaMatzot for 7 days, which is the same commandment. In other words, this commandment here of Moshe telling the people after they leave Egypt is going to match, make this a little bit smaller so it'll fit. This commandment here is going to match, this commandment, I'm going to show you what Chumash is doing here. Here we go. One more smaller. Okay, that's it. Okay. This commandment here in chapter 13, after we leave Egypt, is Moshe telling the Jews what God told him over here. And it was before they left Egypt, there was a commandment. Keep matzah for 7 days in verses 15 through, or from 14 through 20. And this section here, I want to show you, remember we did this last week, belongs over here. Because that's what Moshe tells the people. And when you read those laws, it only makes sense if God gave us those laws after we left Egypt. No. And then only afterwards, Moshe tells the people the laws of the firstborn that he was commanded here. The laws of the firstborn, he only tells them over here. And this is inserted. So we have to explain why Chumash does this, why it's jumping around. And in other words, why does this section, make a different color here for a minute, why does this section here basically belong up here? And why does this section that's here belong over here? Basically, we're going to switch around. We're going to switch around this section, and this section have to be flipped around. And we have to see why Chumash is doing that. So now let me show you what we just did inside. And share my screen again. And I think I got everybody confused. We'll try again. Okay. What I want to claim is as follows. I'm going to read. Let me show you this in a full Tanakh so you get the picture in a regular Tanakh. Here we go. Let's share. Here's Sefer Shemot. Okay. If I look at chapter 12, I'm going to make it real small. Okay, Shemot chapter 12. The first section, the first 20 psukim is Parshat HaChodesh. Got that? But in Parshat HaChodesh, the first 13 psukim, from Pasuk Gimel to here, that's called Pesach Mitzrayim. Then we have the most complicated pasuk, verse 14. This day will be a day to remember forever. We have to see what that's referring to. And then we have five psukim that describe eating matzah for 7 days. And this commandment makes more sense if it was given after we leave Egypt. Because when Moshe tells the people, he tells the people about Pesach Mitzrayim here. And then he tells the people about Pesach Dorot here. But he never tells the people about Chag HaMatzot. Then we have the story of leaving Egypt and how we were rushed out of Egypt and we didn't have time to bake our matzah. And that's why we took the dough. And finally, when we left Egypt, after we're on the way already, the next morning, we baked the dough we took out. We baked it as matzah because we were rushed out. And only after that story, it makes sense to have a holiday of Chag HaMatzot to remember those events. And now when the story is over and we talk about it's been 400 years, we finish saying God fulfill B'rit Ben HaTarim, we have this add-on about laws about Pesach for future generations, about the need for having circumcision to bring Pesach for all generations. But for sure, these are the laws of Pesach for future generations. And then we have another summary on this very day. God took us out of Egypt. And then in chapter 13, God tells Moshe, sanctify the firstborn. But before Moshe tells those laws over here about the laws of the firstborn, Moshe now tells the people all the laws of Chag HaMatzot for 7 days that we found commanded in the beginning of chapter 12. So we have to explain why this section should be here, but why the previous section, the end of chapter 12, this section here belongs earlier. I'm sorry. This one. This section, which is sort of the epilogue of coming out of Egypt, really must have been given earlier. And these laws of eating matzah for 7 days must have been given later. But now we're going to see the psukim inside. Okay. Now, what are the laws of Pesach Dorot? Now, there's a big question. How do we know when God says, when God tells Moshe Rabbeinu here, and when Moshe tells the people how to sprinkle the blood in the beginning of chapter 12, he says, keep this thing, this Zevach Pesach, for all generations, the Choch for Ad Olam. And when you come to the land of Israel, keep this Avodah, which seems to be Zevach Pesach. And when your children ask you, what are you doing? Explain to them this to remember that God passed over or protected us from the plague of the firstborn. It doesn't say which of the laws of Pesach Mitzvah we have to keep. That's where Abnadi talked about. Do we put blood on our doorposts? Do we have to be dressed again like there? Do we eat with matzah and maror? Do we have to stay in the house all night long? There's lots of laws in Pesach Mitzrayim. Which ones do we keep for future generations? Which ones don't we? Now, in my opinion, the details of what we keep for future generations, we find as the epilogue to the story at the end of chapter 12. Because God tells Moshe and Aaron, Zot Chukat HaPesach, we'll say this would be the eternal laws of Pesach. Anyone uncircumcised can't eat it, number one. And if you have a slave or servant, you have to circumcise them if they want to eat it. A foreigner working for you can't eat it. You have to eat it in the same house. You can't take the boot out. You can't break a bone in it. All of Israel does it. And if you convert, someone has to convert. If he's a stranger, has to convert before he can bring Korban Pesach. And then what's it say? Be'asu kol b'nei Yisrael kasher tziva Hashem et Moshe v'Aaron kenasu. This b'nei Yisrael do this, which has to be. They did it in Egypt, as they did Brit Milah before they left Egypt, in order to bring Korban Pesach, and these laws will apply for future generations as well. Now, the question we asked last time is, why isn't this where it belongs earlier? Is why do we save this for the end? We tried to explain last time, is that now that I'm thanking God for fulfilling Brit Ben HaTarim, now we have to, our last point is, before you can fulfill Brit Ben HaTarim, you have to remember your commitment to Brit Milah. Now, if I follow the law of Pesach L'Dorot, and to prove it's a separate holiday, we have the story in Sefer Bamidbar, the first Pesach after we leave Egypt in the desert. Because of all the events in the desert, because of the sin of the golden calf, we don't make it to Israel within the first year. We're still in the desert. It comes the 14th of Nisan, several days after we finished dedicating the Mishkan. Remember, the Mishkan was dedicated and put together in Rosh Chodesh Nisan in the second year And just simply 2 weeks later, before we begin our travel to the promised land, we do Pesach together. And God commands Israel in the desert in the second year to do Pesach. Okay? They do it on the 14th in the evening and with all of its laws. And they do the Pesach, which laws we'll see in a minute. So they do it on the 14th in the first month. And then there were people who were unclean, who couldn't bring the Korban. They were looking for a heter. We want to bring Pesach also. And God gives them the famous answer. You can do it the next full moon. It was wait to the 14th of the next month. And here we find clearly what laws go with Pesach. Because we don't keep Chag HaMatzot in the second month. We only keep Chag Pesach in the second month, on the 14th. So he tells B'nai Yisrael, tell them, if a person is Tameh or far away, and he wants to bring a Pesach for Hashem, in the second month, B'chodesh HaShini, on the 14th of the month, in the evening he does it, eating with Matz and Maror, which proves to you that Matz and Maror with the Pesach is a chiyuv of the Dorot, that's obligation for all generations. No leftovers. Okay? Not breaking the bone and finishing it, you know, that night, those are Chukat HaPesach forever. Now, what we have here also is that if you don't bring Pesach, you're Chayiv Karet. Now, if you have the opportunity to bring Pesach and you don't, basically, if you have an opportunity to express your acceptance and your recognition of God's commitment to Brit Ben Avtarim, if you're not willing to thank God and recognize your commitment of Brit Ben Avtarim, then basically the consequence is you're cut off from the Brit. Because you didn't bring those, your actions, you could have brought it and you didn't bring it, that's saying you don't identify with that covenant. Now, and you see the same line we had in Shmot about the Ger, we mentioned it again, that we had in the end of chapter 12. So basically to summarize, and we find Pesach Doro for future generations, but it's similar but different from Pesach Mitzrayim. In the future, anything relating to the immediate danger plague, you know, sprinkling the blood on your doorposts, right, is no longer relevant. But the memory of the event and its covenantal importance becomes central. Now I want to talk. I want to forget Chag HaMatzot, Chag Pesach, which is historical, based on historical event. And we remember that historical event and God's fulfillment of the Brit, the taking us out of Egypt. They promised Avraham Avinu way back. But now we have Chag HaMatzot. Now, what I want to explain is Chag HaMatzot, in theory, could be celebrated even if we didn't leave Egypt. Even if we left Egypt in a different season. And I'll explain why. First of all, how it relates to leaving Egypt. So, if I go back to Parshat HaChodesh in chapter 12, after loss of Pesach Mitzrayim, Pasuk Yudalet is a tricky one. Okay? It says as follows. Again, this is in Chumash in chapter 12 before we leave Egypt. This day is a day to remember. What day? That's a big question. The 14th or the 15th. We'll see in a minute what the answer is going to be. Okay? Celebrate it. It's a celebration forever for all generations. Now, the big question is verse 14 relating to the previous Pesukim of Pesach Mitzrayim, this day that you're leaving Egypt, and hence the 14th, is a celebration for future generations? And I could stop right here. Or is verse 14 introducing verse 15? And I want to show you, based on the linguistic parallels, it makes more sense that verse 14 is introducing verse 15 through 20. And hence, this whole section belongs later. So this is something that God must have told Moshe Rabbeinu would make a lot more sense of God telling this to Moshe Rabbeinu after we leave Egypt. And let's pretend we're in the end of chapter 12. We just left Egypt. Let's go back to that last line we saw before. Chapter 12 ended. On this very day, Be'etzem Yom HaZeh, God took us out of Egypt, everybody. And then, here God should tell Moshe Rabbeinu, okay? This day, this Etzem Yom HaZeh, should be a day to remember, celebrated for all generations, forever. How? By eating matzah for 7 days. And even, remember, see, even on the first day, get rid of your chametz, because anyone eating chametz, he's cut off from the people from the first day to the seventh day. Remember, I'm highlighting the first day as opposed to the seventh day. On the first day, we have a gathering, Yikra Kodesh, and the seventh day, notice, when the 7 days of Chag HaMatzot begin, we have a celebration. And on the last days, they sort of envelope the 7 days of Chag HaMatzot. And on those 2 days, you can't do any work except for Ocha Nefesh. No. What supports most that these laws are given after we leave Egypt, just read the words. Ushbartem et ha-matzot. Keep these laws of Chag ha-matzot. Why? Because on this very day, Hotzeiti, I took you out of Egypt. Okay? And keep this for all future generations. How do we keep it? On the first day, in the first month, okay? On the 14th day of the month, in the evening of the 14th going to the 15th, eat matzah. That's where the rabbis learn our obligation to eat matzah that night, until the 21st day in the evening. Now, if this pasuk by itself sounds like you have to eat matzah for all 7 days. In the first month on the 14th day, in the evening, you start eating matzah until the 21st day. The rabbis truncate the pasuk, and they learn their obligation only from that phrase. Now, that's going to be what's called an asmachta. That's not the reason. That's going to be a way to remember this law. Why they reach that conclusion, we'll see why soon. Because what's being highlighted afterwards? 7 days, you can't have any leaven in your house. Because anyone eating leaven, he's cut off from his people. And then no leaven can be eaten. Everywhere you go for those 7 days, eat matzah. When I see this first commandment, it seems like not eating chametz is more important than eating matzah. So a lot of parshanim, a lot of commentators, Ibn Ezra disagrees with him, but claim that just like it says by Shabbat in the Ten Commandments, work 6 days a week on the 7 day of Shabbat. So it says eat matzah for 7 days, but don't have chametz. It means not that you must eat matzah, you can eat matzah for 7 days, but for sure you can't have chametz. It means you can't have chametz. You can't eat matzah, but you don't have to. What you can't do is you can't have chametz. That's why they understand eat matzah for 7 days, always followed by you can't have chametz. Now, but clearly in this section, eating matzah is not the only mitzvah. It's not we're only eating matzah to remember the Gatokus out of Egypt. When we remember the Gatokus out of Egypt, we have to get rid of our chametz. What I want to try to explain is that eating matzah to remember that God took me out of Egypt, that's saying thank you, remembering how God got involved in my history and saved me. Getting rid of your chametz represents the need for preparation before saying thank you. You need to show God your willingness to get rid of your bad behavior, to accept to get rid of your bad culture, your Egyptian culture, or your bad behavior, in order to appreciate the purpose of your freedom. So if I'm going to say thank you to God for getting me out of Egypt, I need to remember why it happened. And if I want God to be committed to my history, I have to show God that I'm committed to keeping his laws and having a proper attitude towards how to serve God. And therefore, getting rid of your chametz is almost similar to doing Brit Milah before I bring Korban Pesach. The need to do an act of showing commitment before thanking God for his commitment is going to be, in my opinion, the key thing. Therefore, if Zevach Pesach, if the Pesach is thanking God for saving us from Makat Bechorot, it has to be preceded by a commitment to Brit Milah, that he's our God, we're his people. And Yitalech Ratzanei V'yatamim, the commitment to be God's people and act accordingly and act properly. In a similar manner, if I'm going to thank God for taking me out of Egypt, remember, Pesach is remember God saved me from the plague of the firstborn. Chag HaMatzot is to remember that God took me out of Egypt. Just like I need to do milah before thanking God for saving me from the plague of the firstborn, I need to remember before thanking God for taking me out of Egypt, I need to remember that that thank you requires preparation. If I'm going to thank God for being involved in my history, I need to know that I need to be deserving of that history. Now this makes a lot more sense if this whole commandment was given. Even though it's in the beginning of chapter 12, it's given. It should have been given after we leave Egypt. This commandment should be after the Exodus, especially after 1251 that was done that very day we left Egypt. And we're going to see this when we reach chapter 13. Now, if Chumash puts it earlier, then there'd be a very good reason for it. Chumash puts it earlier to tie the two holidays together, as we'll see in a minute. How does chapter 13 begin? First, it begins, God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, sanctify the firstborn, but Moshe doesn't tell the people those laws until verse 11. And now Moshe tells the people the laws of Chag HaMatzot. Remember the commandment God gave him here. Remember, this is God talking to Moshe Rabbeinu. This day that you're leaving Egypt, remember it forever. That's why the rabbis learned this is talking about this day is the day of the 15th, not the 14th. eat matzah for 7 days, but the main mitzvah is not having chametz for those 7 days. Moshe only tells the people these laws after we leave Egypt, which makes sense now. Listen carefully how the two things go together. Moshe tells the people, Pasuk Gimel, remember this day, Zochor Tayom Azeh Shirtzatim Mitzrayim Mirit Avadim. Remember this day, you just left Egypt. That night, it's the next morning. You just had matzah for breakfast because you had nothing else to eat. Remember this day that you left Egypt because God took you out of Egypt with an outstretched angel. God was involved in history. How do you remember that? By not eating chametz. It's not two separate laws. It's one memory. Remember, this memory is every day of your life, we'll see. But the way I remember it, on the anniversary of that event, I need to show God that this memory requires preparation. If I want to thank God, I have to act thank you. And therefore, I need to do something symbolic that thanking God for being involved in my history requires my obligation, my preparation to be worthy of redemption. We do that by not eating chametz, which I will show you represents getting rid of bad culture, getting rid of idol worship in preparation. Okay. And therefore, now you're leaving in the spring. And now when you come to the land of Israel the next year, the land God promised you, do this avodah this month. What avodah? Massive argument, is it referring to Pesach or Chag HaMatzot? I think it's both, we'll see. But clearly, I follow Ebenezer here. The avodah here includes eating matzah for 7 days. Either together with the Pesach, as we'll see, Sefer Dvarim is going to solve this problem. What's this avodah in this month? How it's going to connect Pesach and getting rid of your chametz together. So how do we celebrate our leaving Egypt? We eat matzah for 7 days. Here we go again. Another commandment, eat matzah for 7 days. On the seventh day, a chag. But then we eat in all 7 days. But you can't have any chametz and you can't have any so'or. Now, if the reason we don't have chametz in preparation, or it goes together with thanking God for taking me out of Egypt, I need to explain that to my children. Therefore, when I start eating matzah and get rid of my chametz every year in the spring, I have to explain to my children, right, for the sake of this matzah, we'll see, God did for me all these miracles coming out of Egypt, and I'll follow what we talked about last week, Ibn Ezra and Rashi's explanation. I need to explain to my children not why I'm eating matzah, I need to explain to my children why God took me out of Egypt. But now I'll go a step farther. When I get rid of my chametz and make a whole week special, get rid of all my chametz, only matzah, I need to explain to my children, what's this symbolism? I have to tell them. Now, vigadat is a key word, because I want to relate this later to Har Sinai and our commitment to be God's people at Har Sinai. Brit Sinai is the next step after Brit Milah, Brit Ben Aptarim. And there, remember, b'chol tomar the Beit Yaakov v'taged ibn Yisrael? Here's what you need to tell the people. That lagid is much stronger than just saying something. It's making a declaration. So you have to explain to your children the reason. It's not enough just to eat matzah and get rid of your chametz. If it doesn't come with an explanation, it becomes meaningless. And therefore, part of the commandment to tell this, to get rid of your chametz, has to come with the explanation and the educational message of what's the meaning of getting rid of your chametz, and that leads us to the whole story of the Haggadah. Now, how this relates to tefillin, that's too complicated for now because we're going to run out of time, but that's the question. Is this referring to tefillin or referring to the matzah? Is this matzah that you're eating a sign in your hand when you're eating it and looking at it so that you take this commitment to keep God's Torah as you put the matzah in your mouth and eat it? It could be. Or is it referring to tefillin? That's a big argument in Pshat. How to relate Pasuk Tet to the mitzvah of eating matzah for 7 days, but that's beyond the scope of today's year. Now, keep this chok for you at its right time from year to year. Because of this Pasuk, I think, this Pasuk, keep this chukah at its right time year to year, that proves that this law goes back to what we said here, back in verse 14 in Perek Yud Bet. This law is going to be forever. And in the spring, you're going to keep, every year in the spring, you keep this law of Chag HaMatzot and get rid of your chametz. Now, what's going to happen next? Now we're going to have a transition of this law about keeping Chag HaMatzot is going to all of a sudden in Parshat Mishpatim going to be part of the Shlosh Regalim, which are agricultural holidays. We're going to take an historical holiday and thanking God for watching our history. And we have to understand why God orchestrated those events to take us out of Egypt in the spring. Now, in Parsha Mishpatim, I'm going to remember in Parsha Mishpatim, it's the same day as the Ten Commandments. Remember, it begins with, I'm the God who took you out of Egypt. I took you out of Egypt for a reason. We have a whole set of laws of how we have to behave. Remember, we have to have a judicial system. We have to have Mishpat. We have to have Tzedek. We have three chapters of laws between man and his fellow man. I call it Echoes of the Exodus because we're going to take the messages of what happened in Egypt. Remember, take care. Don't mistreat an orphan or a widow. When they cry out to me, I'll hear their cry. Just like God heard our cry when we were oppressed. And here the biggest line is, don't oppress a stranger. You know what it feels like to be a stranger because you were strangers in Egypt. We're going to redeem our suffering and turn it into an educational experience. And then we have the cycles of 6 and 7. 6 years work your field, the 7th year Shemitah. 6 days work the land. Do your work on the 7th day, rest on Shabbat. We have 6 and 7. And then that's the end of the laws between, and again, the reason for Shvit and the reason for Shabbat is for social reasons. Be'achlu avinei amecha, so poor people have what to eat. And Shabbat is so that v'nefesh b'nemetecha v'agir, that your workers have a day of rest. Then we have this summary, which will take us right to the Shlosh Regalim. Everything I told you, keep. Don't you dare mention the names of these other gods. That's the Canaanite gods. You're going to the land. Don't. Instead, celebrate for me 3 times a year. When? On the 3 agricultural holidays. In the Aviv, in the spring, in the beginning of your grain harvest, at the end of your grain harvest 2 months later, and 4 months later at the end of the summer when you bring in your fruit harvest. In other words, what God wants you to do on the critical times of the agricultural year, and we would have to do this irregardless of when God took us out of Egypt, I need to remember that my agriculture, my harvest is a function of my deeds. In my opinion, Pasuk Yud Gimel is key to understanding the Shlosh Regalim. Everything I told you in Parshat Mishpatim, that's a summary. Everything I told you about how to behave as a nation, make sure to keep. Don't you dare mention names of the other gods. Those that came, that's the rain god, the fertility god, Baal Asherah, sun gods, moon gods, whatever they are. Don't mention those gods. Right? There's only one God who made all the powers of nature. And the story that there's one God is the story of creation in 7 days. That's why 6 and 7 are so critical to this transition to the holidays. And most nations, nations in Canaan who believe in many gods, when it comes to agricultural season, pray to the agricultural gods to make sure they have a good harvest. We have to remember that our harvest is a function of our deeds, not a function of our prayers. In other words, before the grain harvest begins, I need to remember how I need to behave in my grain harvest to be worthy of a good grain harvest. And at the end of that grain harvest, I have to thank God and worry about my fruit harvest. And at the end of my fruit harvest, I have to thank God for that and worry about my rain for the next year. The Shlosh Regalim are going to be times that I meet God to remember that I need to be, that there's only one God, not many gods. But it's not enough to know that there's one God. I need to know that the way God watches over our agriculture is a function of our behavior of keeping the laws of Parshat Mishpatim, which are basically internalizing and transforming, destroy the Exodus into how we behave in our day-to-day life, like we saw here. Okay, about Tem Midatav and Nefesh Hager. It's not enough just to believe in God, but to be worthy of his help, both in history and agriculture, we have to be worthy of his help and we have to behave properly. And hence, when it's over, we have a law for Pesach, Lo Tisbach al Chametz Dam Zivchi, to represent that, get rid of your chametz. It's bringing a Pesach, and only chametz is like, going to a mikveh with a sheretz, with a unclean animal in your hand, and you're holding on to it. Meaning, if I'm going to thank God for taking me out of Egypt, it has to be accompanied with getting rid of my bad behavior in some symbolic act. And the same thing when I bring my bikurim, and later we don't have time to do why this has to do with Sukkot, but that's also a law that reminds us of how we have to behave and we have to be kind. Now, so notice Chag HaMatzot would exist Chag Aviv would exist even if God didn't take us out of Egypt. But what we're going to see is that God purposely took us out of Egypt in the spring to associate our God watching our history together with the beginning of the spring. Let me stop the share for a minute and let me check the chat real fast. I think I lost everybody. There's the sources. I'll put the sources up one more time. And I'll try to explain what I'm getting at now. Let me show you something from Parshat, right before Parshat Mishpatim. If I go back to Sefer Shmot, the end of chapter 15, right after we cross the Red Sea. After us, Yashir, everyone sings a song. We travel 3 days. Remember, we're supposed to go 3 days in the desert to serve God, but we're not ready. And therefore, what happens? We go to Midbar Shor. We go 3 days in the desert. We don't find water. The famous story in Marah, we bring the water, become bitter water becomes sweet. And God gives them, and their God gives them the first set of laws, but good behavior. Listen. What's he say? Im shema tishma b'kol Hashem Elokecha. We just got out of Egypt. We crossed the Red Sea. We went 3 days. We had our first little experience. What's God tell the people? If you follow God, and do act properly, have proper behavior, and follow his laws, and keep all of his statutes, okay? Then kol ha-machalash, there's something Mitzrayim, lo asim alecha, ken Hashem rofecha. Then all the plagues that I put on Egypt, I won't put on you because I'm here to heal you. What's that implying? We really deserve the same punishment the Egyptians deserve. And we were part of Egyptian culture. We should have been smitten by the plague of the firstborn. What saved us, we'll see soon, what saved us from that plague was that symbolic act of the Pesach, sprinkling the blood, showing God, I can follow commandments. I took my first step in being committed and following God's laws. But that began a process that has to lead finally to the commitment we'll make at Har Sinai. But I see from here, and that's why the explanation that Unklus has, that Pasach doesn't just mean to pass over, it also means to protect. Remember? God will Pasach, will Pasach ala Petach, and won't let the destruction hit your house. Okay. That's why a lot of commentators hold the Pesach doesn't actually mean to pass over, it means to protect. Why do you protect us? We deserve punishment, but God was giving us another chance. If I'm going to remember that God saved me even though I wasn't worthy, but I had a good excuse, and I want to thank God for saving me, I need to show God every year that I'm worthy of his protection. I need to show God that I understand the message of my redemption. Therefore, I need to have some symbolic act in the spring when I thank God that I'm ready to get rid of my bad behavior and accept good behavior. And getting rid of your bad behavior might be what chametz represents. Getting rid of your chametz, and that's why the laws of chametz are the same laws as idol worship. Rav Kasher talks about that in his Haggadah, if you want to take a look at it in detail. But all the laws of Avodah Zarah, but not owning it, not having any benefit from it, you know, having to burn it, getting rid of it, can't be in your house, etc. All the same laws apply to chametz like Avodah Zarah for that 1 week. It was chametz, we use chametz as a symbol of how we have to get rid of our bad behavior before we thank God for the purpose of our redemption. Because Ani Hashem Rofecha, I'm going to heal you and make you my nation. Then we have more tests, we have Elim, and then we have the Manah story, and we have Afrifidim, and then finally we get to Har Sinai. So that's the idea I want to show you that. And we'll see more examples soon from Yechezkel, that Am Yisrael might not have been deserving of redemption, but bringing the Pesach was the first act of showing God we're ready to turn over a new leaf and follow his laws. But then we have a whole 7 weeks of training till we get to Har Sinai. And then we have a whole first a year in the desert, then 4 years in the desert of finally being ready. Now, with that in mind, I want to show you how Sefer Dvarim is going to put them all together. Now, here's why I want to disagree with Rav Nadi, saying that Sefer Dvarim is for the 40th year. If you follow Sefer Dvarim, the laws of Dvarim, Moshe screams it in the beginning of the book, were given to Moshe Rabbeinu with the Ten Commandments right after we left Egypt. The laws of Sefer Dvarim precede Sefer Vayikra and Bamidbar. But the laws of Sefer Dvarim, the original laws, not Moshe's commentary on the laws, but the laws themselves, Moshe says, these laws that God gave him on Har Sinai on the first 40 days together with the Ten Commandments, which means it's right after Parshat Mishpatim. And they're going to explain and sort of elaborate what Parshat Mishpatim was talking about. It's going to take the laws of Pesach for Dorot and apply it to coming to the land of Israel because they should have gone to Israel right away. Now, let's take a look now what happens in Sefer Dvarim. And look how both these things come together beautifully, how we're going to put the Aviv, the spring holiday, know, and remembering that God's behind our agriculture, and we have to be worthy of his help, is we're going to tie that together with why God took me out of Egypt. Okay? So again, we saw Chag HaMatzot is part of the three agriculture based on what I call echoes of the Exodus we talked about. And now I see the laws of Sefer Dvarim. We're going to take the short section about Shalosh Regalim, which is four psukim, in Sefer Shemot and Parshat Mishpatim, and God's going to elaborate on them as Moshe reviews in Sefer Dvarim. Again, these laws were given like a week or two later, in the first 40 days on Har Sinai. Listen what Sefer Dvarim says. Shmor chodesh aviv v'sita pesach l'Hashem elokecha. Ki b'chodesh aviv v'tziyach l'Hashem yimisraim laila. Okay? Every year, make sure to keep the month of the spring and celebrate, okay? And make a Pesach in the spring. To remember, there's a reason why God took you out of Egypt in the spring. What I want to claim is, in nature, again, if we're living in the Northern Hemisphere, what we call spring fever, spring has been a winter, nothing's grown. Things begin to sprout, things begin to blossom in the spring. The cold days are over, it starts to get warm, things begin to grow, life is renewing. It's a time of year of renewal. I'm going to take advantage of what God did. God orchestrated our exodus from Egypt to follow the same time of year as the spring, and I'm going to associate what's happening with nature to what needs to happen with our own rejuvenation, our own like beginning a new season, basically a new year. Almost the same thing we have later on in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, that when a new year begins, a new agriculture year begins, when the new rainy season begins, I want to turn over a new leaf and start from scratch again and do tshuva. What's happening in the month of Tishrei is almost going to be parallel to what's happening in the month of Nisan. Or basically, I want to say that the things of Nisan are very similar to the things of Tishrei. And Pesach, just like Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, is preparation for a new year. So in Tishrei, it's the beginning of the rainy season, beginning to get ready through the winter. And you have to do tshuva, etc. And then we have Chag HaSukkot. Remember all the parallels between Sukkot in the seventh month and Pesach in the first month, both seven-day holidays starting on the 15th. But God's saying, in the spring, remember the spring and make Pesach, to thank God for saving you from Makat Bechorot and taking you out of Egypt, we'll see. To remember that there's a reason why God took you out of Egypt in the spring. You bring a Pesach. Now, which animals, maybe because of, you know, why we add Bakar, that's easy to explain because, you know, in Egypt, maybe we only had sown in land of Israel. Maybe it's okay, Bakar. Chazal say that's the Shlamim, the Chagiga, which is fine. I don't think it's a major contradiction. It's just elaborating it and making it applicable when you come to the land of Israel. Right? But the main point that Dvarim is talking about, that we bring Pesach only in the Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. If it be a Korban, there's no Korban outside the Mikdash, and therefore, you can have a Seder at home, but you can't have a Korban at home. In fact, nowadays, the Pesach that we have in our homes is more similar to the Pesach of Shemot. Like a Zerach Pesach and Shemot is a family gathering, a family cookout in your home, wherever you're living with your family. And Sefer Dvarim is talking about coming to Yerushalayim and having like a national gathering. Now, we do Pesach in the spring, and now we connect them beautifully together. How do we guard the month of the spring when we do Pesach? It says, Lo tochalav chametz. We mentioned the isur of chametz before eating matzah. And this is going to be key the way the rabbis understand that the main mitzvah is getting rid of your chametz and not eating matzah. Don't eat chametz in the spring, in the beginning of the spring when I bring the Pesach. Instead, for 7 days, I eat only matzah. Lechem oni, we talk about conversation bread that sparks the conversation about our oppression using poor man's bread. Chipazon, Rav Alex will explain to you next week. I mean, tomorrow. You have a beautiful approach about how the process is going to begin when the process begins and it's too quick and you're not ready for it. I think it will dovetail a lot with what we're talking about today, but you'll hear that from Rav Alex tomorrow. You were rushed out of Egypt and now you have to do it slowly and get it straight. So remember, you know, get rid of your bad behavior and therefore eat only matzah for 7 days. And what's the goal of the once a year celebration? The goal is the daily memory, because the daily memory, we talked about many times, shapes our behavior. And you can't have chametz, you can't have, but the main thing is, in everywhere, not just in the Mikdash, everywhere you're living, no seor, no leaven, and no chametz for all 7 days. And also the same laws of Pesach apply that we had in Chukat HaPesach, can't leave the meat over to the next morning. The same law we had in Chukat HaPesach. And then don't think about bringing the Pesach at home, only b'makom asher yivchar Hashem. Now, the last line is really interesting. The summary line is, it just said eat matzah for 7 days. Then it says eat matzah for 6 days. On the seventh day, have a gathering. The main point is that the seventh day is going to close the holiday. It's going to be the grand finale of these 7 days to put the meaning together. So after eat matzah for 6 days, on the seventh day, you have a gathering. The rabbis on this pasuk learn that just like six days is what it called. 6 days are reshut. Then also all 7 days are reshut except for the first night. You can look in the Gemara how they learn from the pasuk. I think it's more of an asmachta. But my point is that I think by not obligating us to eat matzah for 7 days, and the main obligation being only gimri v'chametz, and only eating matzah at night to remember Pesach, which we don't have anymore because we don't have a mikdash, the rabbis are emphasizing the need of preparation for redemption, the need to get rid of your bad behavior before thanking God for my redemption. So by saying you're not obligated to eat matzah for all 7 days, just the first night when we get it started, but the main commandment is getting rid of your chametz, you see that in the psukim. We saw that here in Devarim. Pesach in the spring, don't eat chametz with it, instead eat matzah for 7 days. The same thing we saw way back in chapter 13. God tells Moshe, remember this day you left Egypt. Why? How? By not eating chametz. And therefore eat matzah for 7 days. But you see twice, both in Shemot and in Devarim, the way you remember coming out of Egypt is by not having chametz. And the same thing in Devarim. The way you remember, on the same time God took you out of Egypt, don't eat chametz, therefore eat matzah for 7 days. And I think based on that, why the rabbis want to conclude that the main mitzvah is getting rid of your chametz, because that has a chiv of karet. Then you're cut off from the covenant. If you're not willing to change your ways and improve your behavior and just say thank you, oh, thank you God for saving me, but not realizing the responsibility that comes with that, then you miss the point of why you're bringing the Pesach. Now, to support that, in the same section, after Pesach, you have count 7 weeks. Remember, celebrate Shavuot. You make Shavuot, thanking God for your grain harvest. Then you have to rejoice in front of God, you and your family and your servants, and the Levite, again, who doesn't own land, and the stranger, orphan, and widow. And as Rashi explains, which is a simple pshat, it's not that you have to be happy. You're happy because it's grain harvest. You have to make other people happy, the people who don't own land, the Levite, the stranger, the orphan, the widow, who are sad maybe that time of year, definitely not happy because they don't own land. The way you say thank you, the way you rejoice in front of God is by making other people happy. What's the proof? Again, remember, you were a slave in Egypt, and that's why you have to keep all these laws. That phrase, remember you were a slave in Egypt, is replete all through Sefer Dvarim. When you're in your field, leave over the leket, the shichacha, and later the peyam, remember you were a slave in Egypt. In your business practices, remember you're a slave in Egypt and don't take advantage of the less fortunate. Bring a slave, give them a bonus. Remember you were a slave in Egypt. Keeping Shabbat and Devarim in the Ten Commandments, so your work should have a day of rest. Remember you were a slave in Egypt. All through the laws in Devarim, the memory of Egypt is going to shape your day-to-day behavior. We talked about that last time. And now, therefore, if we're going to say thank you to God in the spring, the main thing we need to do is to be worthy of future redemption and to appreciate why God redeemed us. It has to associate itself together with getting rid of bad behavior. And therefore, the mitzvah of getting rid of your chametz has to recede and has to be primary as opposed to just eating matzah. Again, eating matzah, in my opinion, is remembering that God took you out of Egypt, to saying thank you for your redemption. Getting rid of your chametz is you're getting ready for that redemption, becoming worthy of that redemption. The first generation had a lot more work to do, which explains why that they really never made it. They didn't really fix their ways enough to be worthy to go in the land. It was a good start, but it didn't work. The next generation was finally ready. Now, this dovetails beautifully with Rashi and Ebenezer's explanation. What do we tell our children? Remember, Rashi says, explain to our children, in order to keep his mitzvot, that's why God took me out of Egypt. Like eating Pesach Matzah Mar. Notice, explain to my children, not that God took me out of Egypt, but why he took me out of Egypt, to keep his mitzvot. And Ebenezer says it explicitly. Remember? Rak Pirush Bavor Zeh Bavor Zot Avodah, which is eating matzah, which is the beginning of all the mitzvot. God did all these miracles. And the main message you tell them, the reason why God took us out of Egypt, was only to serve him. Like we say every day in Shema, I took you out of Egypt to be your God. Remember, that's Brit Milah. There's that line of Shema is tying together Brit Ben Abtarim and Brit Milah. God taking us out of Egypt is Brit Ben Abtarim. Yodach Elohim is the Brit of Brit Milah. God took us out of Egypt in order that we become his people. Now, I only have 2-3 minutes left, but let me show you. Moshe Rabbeinu says the same thing in the introduction to a speech in Devarim. Should your children ask you, why do I keep all the laws of the Torah? Remember, we use this question for the Chacham, but in Pshat, it's a question of a normal child asking, why do I keep all the laws? Explain to your children, we were slaves in Egypt, and the reason why God took us out of Egypt, and the reason why God got involved in our history, and the reason why he gave us the land of Israel, was in order that we keep his mitzvot, it's for our good, and it's the right thing to do. And again, here we have an example of explain to your children that the reason why God took us out of Egypt and the reason why God gave us the land of Israel was in order to keep his mitzvot, to be his people, to represent him, to represent God in the way we live our day-to-day lives as a people. That's just, we quote Rebbe again from before. Now, to support all this, I want to show you the famous psukim before we leave Egypt that we weren't ready. God tells Moshe Rabbeinu to tell the people, remember, Ani Hashem, and therefore tell Bnei Israel, Am Hashem means I'm your boss. I'm going to take you out. I'm going to redeem you. Remember the famous four cups. And then I'll take you to Har Sinai. You'll be my nation. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. Then you come to the land. And remember, Ani Hashem in the beginning, Ani Hashem in the end, which is a way of life. They don't obey Moshe. We'll see now from Yechezkel that this, he explains what's happening here. Moshe called upon the people, or God called upon the people, to get ready for the redemption, to be worthy. They weren't willing to obey. It's not just they didn't listen, they didn't obey Moshe, they didn't change their ways. And only Korban Pesach, only Zebach Pesach, at the last minute, made them worthy. That's why if you didn't bring Pesach, you wouldn't be able, you weren't taken out. But we weren't ready in Egypt, and we'll prove it from Yechezkel in a minute. What's so bad about Egyptian culture? You see already in Vayikra, remember? Don't act like the Egyptians, don't act like the Canaanites. You saw what they live like in the fellow by Eldar Rayot and says, don't defile yourself with that type of behavior. That's what they did. And Yechezkel explained to the people after the first exile, but they don't deserve to come back yet. When the people in the seventh year, a couple of years before the temple was destroyed, but 7 years after their exile into Babylonia, they're begging Yechezkel, pray to God to bring us back. And God tells Yechezkel, go be judgmental of them. Tell them how bad they've been and tell them, here's what God said to you when I wanted to take you out of Egypt. I lift up my hand to you and told them, Ani Hashem Elokechem, that's Parsha Va'era. And at that time, I lifted my hand to take him out of Egypt. There's about Chavut Vash. And I told them before leaving Egypt, you know, get rid of your bad behavior. Get rid of your Egyptian idol worship and your bad ways. Why? Because Ani Hashem Elokechem, that's a new way of life. You rebelled against me in Egypt. You didn't obey me. That's Veloshimo Moshe. Okay? You didn't get rid of your bad behavior. I should have destroyed you back in Egypt, but I gave you another chance for the sake of my name. So we see from Yechezkel, Sforno talks about this a lot in his explanation in Shmot, that between the lines of Sefer Shmot, you can see we weren't ready for redemption. You can see that by the way they behaved with Chet Egel and the fact they never made that generation. They had a lot to learn. They gave it a try, and we can learn from their mistakes. And finally, the next generation goes in. But if we're going to remember, let me summarize because I'm over time already. If I want to summarize my point is that when you look at the sources carefully, and we understand that the reason for God taking us out of Egypt begins with the reason why he put us into Egypt, to recognize the meaning of suffering and how all the laws when we get the Torah at Har Sinai to become God's nation are the need to be sensitive to people's suffering and how to transform that suffering to a way of life of sensitivity, then if I'm going to thank God every year for my freedom, if I'm going to thank God for God's involvement in my history, it's critical that I remember the purpose of my history, the purpose of why God put me in to take me out, the need that God can be involved in my history. He can save us again. For the sake of his name. But to be worthy of that history, I have to know what I've done wrong. I need to want to do tshuva. I need God to give me another chance to give like the same Shmon Esrei. But that educational message of the Seder, of Chag HaMatzot, where it's not just thanking God, oh, we were stuck and God saved us, but being worthy of God's protection and being God's nation is a tremendous responsibility. But if I'm going to thank God for God's involvement in my history, I need to take upon myself that commitment to get rid of bad behavior, introspect. What are we doing wrong? What can we do better? And remember, most important, how that memory has to shape how my behavior, my kindness. Without that, without telling that to your children and to yourself, then Pesach can become, what do you call it? A holiday of gluttony and what do you call it? And vacation and all the culture that we're supposed to get rid of, and we can miss the whole message of Pesach sometimes. So maybe it's a little bit harsh on what I'm saying at the end, but I'm trying to explain when the rabbis say, when the rabbis, even though Chumash is screaming, eat matzah for 7 days, clearly we need to eat matzah for 7 days, but by saying you're only chayiv, your obligation only the first night, a lot of commentators, so there's a mitzvah to eat it, to kiyum maaseh, but you're not chayiv, you're not obligated, only on the first night. But the main mitzvah is getting, and we go crazy getting rid of our chametz. Yeah, we make such a big deal about it, but that getting rid of your chametz has to reflect a turnover in the spring, like turning over a new leaf in the spring, nature starting over again, God giving us another chance to fix our ways, to introspect, to take the message of the Exodus to our day-to-day lives, and basically turns Pesach into another Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur time of year, where it's about doing tshuva and introspection, but more so in between man and his fellow man as opposed to man and God. Now, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is about my dedication to God, and in spring, it's dedication to my society. Okay, so I'll take questions now. Hope we got one. I know it was very technical, the size, but I'm trying, let me just summarize this whole section. If Chumash is out of order, and it's obviously out of chronological order, you can't miss that. It's got to be intentional. And I'm trying to show you that when Chumash moves things out of order, it's coming to tell you that when God commands us to bring Pesach in Egypt, we juxtapose the commandment to get rid of your chametz, which gives meaning to coming to of why God saved you. Remember, Pesach, remember God saved you even though you weren't worthy from the plague of the firstborn. When I thank God for taking me out, I need to remember the need to be worthy. And therefore, if the need is represented by getting rid of your chametz, it's important to connect getting rid of your chametz thematically to thanking God for being saved from Makat Bechorot. That's the reason for being saved. So Chumash checks the post, those parshiot, even though they're out of chronological order, for a thematic reason, they're thematically connected. And what you need to do, you need to study and figure out what happened where, and ask yourself, why am I putting chametz, right, together with Chagamat, with Pesach? Because Pesach by itself is meaningless if I don't, remember that's safer term, screaming. But lo tochal av chametz, instead eat matzah for 7 days. The Pesach has to come with, and lo tizbach al chametz dam zefi, we even had it already in Parshat Mishpatim, lo tizbach al chametz dam zefi in the Shlosh Regalim. So that idea of thanking God has to come with being worthy of his help, not just saying thank you, but acting thank you. And getting rid of chametz has to represent introspection on our behavior. Again, what God wants us to do, that you can ask your local rabbi what mitzvot you have to focus on. What are the main things God wants us to do in our behavior? But you can't miss that the altar of Chumash, the echoes of the Exodus, that memory of our suffering has to affect the way we treat our fellow man, not only our fellow Jew, but even a non-Jew, any stranger in our midst and anyone we encounter in our day-to-day life. Okay, any quick questions? No questions today. Oh, here we go. One second. Here now, the result of rainy season. Okay. Here in Eretz Yisrael, I guess he's living in Israel, Asher, okay? Result of rainy season, we sow the fields in the fall. If Hashem sends rain, the grain grows, or the wind ripens in the spring, then barley, then wheat, which needs to dry completely before death.
My note is more in keeping with your commentary. That is the what we daven for at Sukkot. Is bring goes through the winter. The winter here, everything is growing. There are certain things that are renewing in the spring, but not the essential things. The grain. The grain is growing over the winter, mm-hmm. And I think it fits much better with your overall thesis and description. That's just a shift in emphasis. That's all.
I see what you mean. Yeah. So even though it grew, the harvest can get ruined if it rains during harvest. I can have really good grain. If it rains during harvest season, it's ruined. If locusts come in the middle, it's not enough for grain to grow in the winter. When you begin your harvest, that's the most critical season because the harvest season can go sour in the middle. And other people like Midianites can come and take it. Ask Edom. Ever? You can have grain crashers coming from other people. You need God's protection. And Chumash is screaming, you need to be worthy of God's protection, you know, for your grain harvest. And that need to be worthy, that transition, Parsha Mishpatim, is key. There was the Shalosh Regalim being the conclusion of three chapters of laws of between man and his fellow man are critical, in my opinion. That's like the main point that Chumash is making. That sounds different than idol worship. If you're just saying, who's the right God? And if I pray to the right God, I'll get rain. But if I pray to the wrong God, I won't get rain. But it's only knowing which button to press. Then you miss the whole message of what Chumash is trying to get across. As far as Ben's question about the freeds have to be worthy. No, I'm not sitting back and judging God. I'm saying the way Chumash tells the story is that Chumash hides the fact that we're not worthy because they have a good excuse. I can't blame the first generation for not being ready because of the slavery. I'm not saying they were bad, but on the other hand, they're not ready yet to become God's people. I can't have a good excuse for not finishing medical school. You know, who knows what happened. But that doesn't make me a doctor. The fact that I have a good excuse, I didn't pass my test.
My contention would be that all oppressed peoples are deserving of God's help and wisdom. And to this people, God had a special connection with because of the Avot. But all downtrodden people deserve God's help. I think the fact that they're downtrodden in and of itself makes them worthy, quote unquote.
Individuals, but
downtrodden people, I like to think that God helps all downtrodden people.
For sure. We didn't say otherwise. Adarab, but that's our message. That's partially spreading screaming that. What did God? God will hear the cry. That's what Chumash says about us. We don't cry out to God. We cry out from our suffering and God hears our cry.
Yes, because that's the two different versions. In Shemot, it says that the people cried out. In Dvarim, Moses changes it that you cried out to God. But in Shemot, it doesn't say that.
Yeah, because we're giving there, we're saying our declaration of what we need to be doing. We're focusing on how we have to apply that. That's in the declaration. That's not a history speech. That's a proclamation about how we have to relate to God in the covenantal relationship. But I agree with you that generation has a good excuse and God saves them. And he just gives them a minimal requirement.
I don't think it's an excuse. I think that's their situation. I don't think oppressed people, this talk about worthy, you get a scholarship, you get summa cum laude. To be freed from slavery, I think, is God's obligation throughout the world, throughout time.
Yeah, and that's the message that we have to give to mankind through the story. I'm just saying that the fact that God has reason to save us from getting out of Egypt, and he saves with minimal requirements. But to be worthy of conquering the land and setting up something better, it makes sense that we don't go into the land until we're ready to set up that nation. Because if we go into land and become fanatics and oppress other people, then what's the point of giving us the land? So until our education is solid and God sees that we're ready, that we have the ability to fulfill, to be his model nation, it's not a reason not to take us out of Egypt, but it's a reason not to bring us into Israel yet. That's all. Okay. About Yechezkel's prophecy, again, I'm talking about how the Nevi'im take that history and make it meaningful for a future generation. I'm not arguing over what happened historically. I'm arguing over.
But if you're saying that if you're saying that God said it to him, and it's not a vision that he had to flesh out, then you're putting his prophecy on the same level of Moses that God dictated to him. Otherwise, you can't say if he's fleshing it out, Yechezkel is fleshing it out, that's what actually happened. That's his vision and how he interprets it. And again, unless you're saying he was equal to Moses.
That's the difference. Whether I'm not grading who's the greater Navi. A Navi is God's spokesperson, and God wants Yechezkel to say that. It's not a contest who can understand God better. But God tells the Navi in each generation what they need to tell the people. The prophet is a funnel where God gives his word to the people, and prophets give different visions based on the need of the people at that time period, not based on their levels. I know they like to compare like who's a greater prophet, but that's a different contest. In prophecy, prophets tell God uses the prophets to give the people the message they need to hear. And if, when the people in exile want to go back, they don't realize why God sent them into exile. Actually, let me finish the source sheet, which is my whole point here. I have one more source at the end, after Yechezkel, as long as you're staying online. Anyhow, we don't want to leave meeting. We want to share the source sheet. This might improve my point. Speaking of Second Temple period, when we do come back in Second Temple period, this we saw in our shir about Purim. Remember Zechariah? This was also, that was, we did, you know, when Megillat Esther happened, we talked about this. Zechariah tells the people, remember, the people in the beginning of Beit Sheni, what they need to do, Mishpatim et Shvotu. You have to do justice and kindness to be worthy of rebuilding the temple and treating the stranger, the orphan, you know, not to oppress them. All the main themes of Chumash, Sefer Dvarim, especially in Parshat Mishpatim. Okay? They didn't listen to Beit Rishon, that's why God kicked them out. And then God tells him now, okay, just like I went out of my way to punish you, and it didn't change my mind, now I'm coming out of my way to be good to you. I'm going to rebuild Yerushalayim. But what do you need to do? Redemption is a two-way street. Here's what you need to do. That's why I chose you to be a nation, to do justice and righteousness. And don't think evil about you. Don't play the sinat chinam game, right? And don't do evil to your fellow man. And don't lie, even for, what do you call it, for whatever reason you think it might be okay to lie. That's what God hates. And then if you get that right, then the fast days, remember, can become holidays. And then he says, a time will come where other nations will come and look up to you. And you'll be, what do you call it, other nations will come and to look for God through your behavior in Yerushalayim. But that can only work if we're acting properly. So the message of the Exodus, if we're going to remember every day of our life the Exodus, that memory has to shape our behavior. And that's why, in my opinion, it's important to say Hallel and say thank you and remember how great God is and God saved us. But if we don't transform that to our way of life, if the Seder doesn't make us, and Gimel Chametz doesn't make us better people, more kind, more sensitive in our day-to-day life, and if our memory when we say Shema every day doesn't remind us every day how we have to behave, and not to play the sinat chinam game, but always just to live a life of, and build a society of kindness that's screaming that, then we've missed the key message of what Chumash is screaming, what Pesach is about. That's all. And again, I'm not saying what we're doing is wrong. I'm saying we could do a lot better, I think. That's all. And I think I'm trying to tie it to why Chazal put such an emphasis, get rid of your chametz more than eating matzah. Because getting rid of your chametz means get rid of your bad behavior and to be worthy of God saving you again.
Okay. Would you look at, wait, could you just address David Eisen's question?
Oh, I didn't see that. Where's that? What was that?
Scroll it up way to the beginning of the chat.
David Eisen, okay. Why in verse 6 in chapter 13 does Star only mention the holiday of the seventh day of Pesach? Because it assumes you know, assuming it's the same author, then remember, I hold that Devarim was given according to Chumash. A week, the same time as Parshat Mishpatim. It's all in our stand the first 40 days. And each, I have to ask myself, why is each section focusing on a different element? So the laws in Dvarim are focusing on HaMakom HaShiv Har Hashem. But they're not, they don't contradict the other ones. They just elaborate upon it. So I don't hold from that Tamarot that Rabbi Nadi was talking about. I know that idea. I've heard it many times. But I have a different, we call it Torah Tabachinot, not Tamarot. That's a big argument that we have among the students of Rav Boyer about how to deal with you know, what's the purpose of Chumash's contradictions? What did they teach you?
Also, just having it only one of the days here emphasizes the connection between this verse in chapter 13 with the one in chapter 12, as if chapter 12 verse said first day is the Mikra Kodesh and the last day. And now this, if you rearrange the verses, this comes right close to it. So that's as you said, I just told you about the first day. I'm just reiterating the last day.
Last day. That's because the last day summarized, it's focusing on the seven because this is agricultural. I mean, anything agricultural has to remind you that there's one God of nature, not many gods of nature. And the focus, you can't miss the focus of the Shoshar Galim is seven in Devarim, isn't it? 7 days of Hag HaMatzah, eating matzah, seven weeks, 7 days of Hag HaSukkot. And it's Aviv, Katsir, Asif. So again, I'd have those holidays without the history. God orchestrated the history to match it. So the God of history is also the God of nature. Remember Hashem Hu Elokim. So there's a good reason why Chumash does that. But we're assuming we assume Hashem Hu Elokim that it's not different sources. It's simply different stages in teaching the laws. And each section focuses on a different element of our celebration. But I'm saying with all the little, you miss the key point that Chumash, the Dvarim is screaming and Mishpatim is screaming, is redeeming our history, and that memory has to shape your behavior. And that's the Vigat to Levincha. And we just tell God, we focus so much on God existing and Emuna instead of Asiyah. We focus so much on the need to believe as opposed to the need to do. Which I think is we're just shooting ourselves in the foot. In other words, we're putting the wrong educational emphasis, but that's a whole different, that's a different educational argument I have with a lot of people.
Okay. I think we will let people go
overtime,
do whatever they have to do this afternoon or this evening, depending on where you might be. And please, God, we'll see you tomorrow at 11 a.m. Rabbi Alex Israel will be speaking on Chipazon, as we said. And then Tuesday at 11 a.m., Lior Moskowitz will be speaking. And then Wednesday at 9:30 a.m., yours truly will be speaking on the Haggadah. Okay, we look forward to seeing you, and everybody be well. And invite a friend. It's not too late. Halachmanya, that's what we got to do. So we got to invite them for eating and for some learning, spiritual food and physical food. Okay, everybody have a great day. And everybody, I don't see you before, Chag Sameach, and all the best. And thank you. And please, God, Rabbi, we'll discuss exactly if you're going to start. I don't know if we're going to start this Sunday after Pesach or the following Sunday, but I emailed you, by the way. Thank you. Probably on Sefer Yecheskel, just to give people a slight heads up, okay, after Yontif. All right? Okay. Rabbi, and we'll be in touch, and everybody be well, and have a great day. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Thank you, Menachem.
Thank you. Bye-bye. 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 Bye-bye.